Always an honor to be here. I had the privilege to be at the very first Tent Crusade that was here.
First one
was in the field, and then I think Brother Roy said this is my fourth time back. He told me he's going to keep having me till I get it right. That's what he said. So no, he didn't say that. But thank you, preacher, for the honor to be back. Jonathan, of course, has been on our staff for about 3 years now and travels with me quite a bit, and it's an honor to have him with me this week as well. Well, I'm glad to see you today. Let's jump into the Word of God. Take your Bibles, find 1 Kings chapter 18. Familiar story in 1 Kings 18. And I want you to be back tonight. Of course, tonight is the first night of the Tent Revival, but I always say no matter where I'm preaching in the country, and by the way, it is cool weather this week, but I'm in Jacksonville so little that during the course of the year that I'm in a lot of cold weather, but it's nice to have this beautiful weather. I always say, though, that Sunday night is the single most important service in a short revival meeting, and it is. But I know tonight's our kickoff night, our first night for the revival in the tent. So I pray you'll be faithful in the house of God. The week's going to go by very quickly. But I want to preach about revival this morning. And I'm preaching on this subject, repairing broken altars. Repairing broken altars. From 1 Kings 18, you know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Everybody standing. 1 Kings chapter number 18, and I'll begin reading in verse 30. Elijah has them gathered on top of the mountain. And 1 Kings 18, verse 30, the Bible says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him." Now watch this. "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." That's about 6 gallons of water. "And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time." Now watch this. "And the Bible says the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." I'm preaching today on this subject, repairing broken altars. Repairing broken altars. Thank God for the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that? My Father, I thank you for the wonderful music today. Thank you for the giftedness of those who have played and those who have sung. Thank you, Lord, for this great church. And now, God, I need your divine touch. I need your unction, your anointing. I need that which I cannot work up myself. I need your fire. So, God, I ask you now that you would loose me and let me go. And I come against every devil and demon spirit. God, we just confess out loud to any devil that can hear us that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, would you do the preaching right now? And I promise we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 43:4 says, "I will go to the altar of God." I love the story of the elderly woman that walked into a pet store one day and said, "I want to buy a talking bird." She told the shop owner, "I live all by myself. I'm an old woman. I live totally alone. And I want a bird to keep me company that'll talk to me." The shop owner looked at her with a grimace and said, "Well, lady, I've only got one bird in the whole store. I can't sell him to you because he used to belong to a sailor and he's got a very dirty mouth. All that bird does is say dirty words. I can't sell him to you." She said, "You sell me that bird, I'll change his life." He sold her the bird. The first day, that bird just cussed a blue streak at that woman. He said some ugly words. She turned and said, "You do it again, you'll be sorry." Next day, that bird said words worse than the day before. She said, "I'm going to give you one more day of grace, but don't you do it again." The third day, that bird cussed that woman. That was enough. That woman grabbed that bird by the scruff of the neck, walked over to the refrigerator, opened the door, stuffed the bird in the freezer, closed the door, and left that bird in there 10 minutes. She came back 10 minutes later. That bird was crusted with ice, shivering and shaking. She put him down on his little perch. Finally, his beak opened up and thawed out, and he began to talk when she said, "Well, what you got to say?" He said, "Well, lady, you got my attention. I'll never do that again. I just want to ask you one question. What in the world did that turkey do?" Now, son, I'm going to tell you, that bird went to a place and changed his life, didn't he? I want to ask you a question. Anybody know a place you can go to have your life changed? I got a place. There's a place you can go today to change your life. It's not a bad place, it's a blessed place. It's not a sad place, it's a sacred place. It's not a horrible place, it's a holy place. Now, you know the place I'm talking about. The place you can go to have your life changed is that place called the altar. It's not very far from where you're sitting. It's at the end of every row. It's at the end of every aisle. I'm telling you, you can come to an altar and have your life changed. And I'm glad. I believe in the altar. Brother Roy, I'm sad to say many churches have forgotten the altar. Some churches have removed the altar, but God still honors the altar. And the Bible says in 1 Kings, one of the greatest revivals in human history occurred at an altar. Everybody knows the story, but I'm going to bring you up to speed. The Bible says that the man of God, Elijah, had it. See, there had been 3 years of drought in the nation of Israel. But not just physical drought because there was no rain. There was spiritual drought. See, here's what was going on. The philosophies of Phoenicia from the north and Egypt from the south had squeezed into the land of Israel, and it had been poisoned with bad preaching. They were no longer honoring the Lord God. And the Bible said the man of God, Elijah, one day had enough. He met alone with God, got full of the power of God, walked up and gave an ultimatum. You remember what he said? He said, "Hey, boys, I want you to bring 450 of your best preachers, and I want you to meet me on top of Mount Carmel." That's the devil's crowd. And he said, "I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let you boys pray, and we're going to ask God to show us who's God." You know the story. And Elijah built an altar, and he said, "The God that answers by fire, that God is God." Those old boys went first and prayed to their dead gods, and nothing happened. And the Bible said when it came time for the man of God to pray, he prayed down the fire of heaven. Now, you remember what happened, son. And by the way, I really believed it happened. If you do, shout amen. Amen. Son, the Bible said the man of God prayed, and whoom, like a supernatural missile. The fire of God fell and burned everything up on top of that mountain when it fell on that altar. But remember what happened before Elijah prayed. This is very important. Before the man of God prayed, he did something very significant. And it says it in verse 30. The Bible said, "Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him." Now watch this, church. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I love that word repaired. In the Hebrew, it is a medical term. Literally means to stitch up. Literally, the Bible says it means to cure. So the Bible said that the altar of God that had been broken down, watch this, before revival fell, the altar had to be repaired. Ladies and gentlemen, I really believe there's some altars in our churches that must be repaired. I believe before we can have revival, there's altars that must be repaired. Gonna get good now, mark them down. There are four of them I'm gonna give to you this morning. I believe in this text, four altars must be repaired. First of all, if we're going to have old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, I want you to know the altars of peace must be repaired. Let me say that again. The altars of peace. Look what the Bible says in verse 31. "And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name." Watch what he did, students. The Bible said that he took the 12 stones that had been scattered, or he took the stones that had been scattered, chose 12 of them, and the Bible said he built an altar. See, understand what the 12 stones represent. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel, representing thousands and thousands of people. In other words, here's the picture. He said before revival can come, there's got to be unity. And so he piled the stones up. And that's true in the body of Christ. There's got to be unity. We have 5 grandchildren now. 4 of them are girls. The newest one came this year, a little boy, got one boy, but those four little girls, and they're all still very little. The oldest one is only 8 years old, and they range all the way down to four. Well, every summer we'll take those little girls on a vacation somewhere with their parents, and for several years we went to Disney World. We only live about 2.5 hours from Disney World, and so we go to Disney World. You know, Disney World's a fascinating place. When you get there in the morning at 9 o'clock, everybody's aglow. Cinderella's castle's down at the end of the street. And I mean, all the children have rosy cheeks and they got their balloons and everybody's smiling. Hey, you check Disney out about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, man. I'm talking about the middle of July when it's 9,000 degrees. You check out Disney World. I mean, I see moms and dads in a stupor. I see dads just moping along like this, and mamas holding hands of screaming children and pushing those carriages. I mean, preacher, the dead looks like some of the Baptist churches I preach in from Sunday to Sunday. I'm telling you, they look about half dead. Well, y'all know what happened a couple years ago. We were at Disney World. At that time, I guess our oldest, I don't know, she was maybe 6 years old. And her sister at that time, I guess, was about 3 years old, something like that. And I think that's what it was. And those two girls had been holding hands all day and having a good time. But they'd been on each other's nerves for a little while now. And they'd kind of been snipping at one another. And along about 6 o'clock, I'll never forget it, we were sitting on a bench outside one of those restaurants going in for a dinner. And all of a sudden, those two girls have been kind of jawing at one another. The three-year-old all of a sudden hit the six-year-old across the chest as hard as she could. It was fap. I mean, right across her chest. I mean, she just slapped her. And when she did, her mother, their mother, my daughter, spoke up and said, "What in the world did you do that for?" And the three-year-old never missed a beat. Here's what she said. She said, "Mama, she had a fly on her chest." Now, folks, I'm going to confess, I never did see the fly. I never saw the fly. You know the truth of the matter? Sometimes sisters just feel like they need to slap one another. Now, don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Sometimes brothers feel like they need to duke it out. And sadly, sometimes that's true in the body of Christ. Now, Brother Roy, I know where I'm preaching today. I know I'm in a sweet church. I know this church loves one another. But sometimes brothers and sisters get at division with one another. Sometimes brothers and sisters can say something to upset one another. And I'm not going to be long on this point. I know I'm in a sweet church, but I'm preaching to somebody today that might have a division with somebody, and they may not even be in this building. Can I remind you what God says about it? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, when God lists 7 things that he hates, the Bible says one of those things, along with murder and pride and lying, is discord in the fellowship. God hates it when brothers and sisters don't get along. God hates it when there's fussing and fighting in the body of Christ. Hey, can I remind you where our altar is? If you've got division with another brother or sister, our altar is the cross. Because at the cross, there is no race or religion. At the cross, there is no color or creed. At the cross, all of us can come together and forgive one another. And again, I'm going to move quickly through this point. I just want to remind you, if you've got division with anybody, before God can send real revival, that division must be restored, and it needs to restore at the altar. I pastored 2 churches, Brother Roy, just 2. I've been a traveling evangelist now for 29 years. That's hard to believe. But I pastored 2 Florida churches back in the day, back in the 1980s. And I remember the very first church I pastored, I was in my 20s in that church. And I took that church with a vote of 76%. Say, is that good? No. 76%, that's good if you're the president. That's not good if you're the preacher. Understand? 76%. I took that church with a 76% vote. The bylaw said I had to have 75% just to be the pastor. But I took 76%. And you know why I took the church? Number one, God told me to take it. But number two, I took that church because I knew that church wasn't voting against me. They were voting against one another. See, there were 2 deacons in that church that had division with one another, and they were fussing and fighting. And literally, preacher, one deacon sat on one side of the building, and the other deacon sat on the other side of the building. And they had their little contingency around them. They had kind of built up a wall, and those folks were voting against one another. Isn't that tragic? And I took that church with a 76% vote. And only a preacher would understand what I'm talking about. I mean, the first 6 months I pastored that church, it was like plowing a hard field. It was like beating your head up against a wall. I mean, it was so difficult. And then one Sunday, one of our deacons came to me, not one of those two guys, but another deacon. He said, "Hey, Brother Rick, could the men of the church meet at the altar and pray before the services or before Sunday school on Sunday?" I said, "Absolutely." And so for those 15 minutes, right before Sunday school started, about, 9:30 in those days, we had about 15 or 20 men gather at the altar, and they began to pray. And I think we started with 15 or 20, and then suddenly it became 30. Then suddenly it became 40. And then suddenly it became 50. And every Sunday there were about 50 men gathered around that altar praying. And then, preacher, one Sunday it happened. I walked in, I just getting ready to join them for prayer. And I remember that Sunday taking note of the fact that one of those old deacons that was mad at the other was on this end of the altar, and the other guy was on this end of the altar, and they were praying. And all of a sudden, son, I heard somebody shouting. And I looked up, and one deacon on this end was over with this deacon on this end. They were embracing one another, and they were hugging one another. And folks, I'm going to tell you, Holy Ghost revival broke loose that day. Those guys forgave each other at the altar. And I know you think this is preacher talk, but it's not. Son, I'm telling you, from that day on, that church entered a period of revival. You know, our Sunday school attendance doubled in 6 months. Our church attendance doubled within a year. I'm telling you, we started baptizing so many people, we had to put a pump in the baptistry just to keep water in there. Man, this is the 1980s, man. That was unheard of. And folks, I'm telling you, if I live to be 100, I'll never forget it. Y'all know when revival came? Revival didn't come because we brought in an evangelist. Revival didn't come because we had a tent crusade. Revival didn't come because we had some gospel singer. Revival didn't come because we had some record love offering or some record attendance or dedicated a building. Y'all know when revival came? Revival came when two men got right with God and got right with each other at an altar. I'm telling you, God still sends revivals to altars. And we must repair the altar of peace. Number two, going to preach to you now. I need this one. For we must not only repair the altars of peace if we're going to have revival. Somebody needs this. Well, I'm going to get right down in your grill because I'm in my grill. Ready? Number two, we need to repair the altars of purity. I'm going to say that one more time. The altars of peace and then the altars of purity. Look what it says in verse 32. And the Bible says, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. Now, students, here's what he did. He took a spade or a shovel, and he dug a ditch around the entire altar. Now, folks, get the mental picture. This is awesome. The Bible said he dug a ditch, which is a picture of separation. Can I remind you what this altar had been used for? They were jumping up and down on the altar, calling on the names of their demon gods. And the Bible said everything had been scattered. It had been desecrated. And the man of God, I love this, not only did he put the stones in order representing the unity, but he dug a ditch representing the separation. Boy, that's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. For not only must we repair the altars of peace, we must repair the altars of purity if we're going to have revival. I live in the state of Florida. Two big football rivals in the state of Florida are the Florida Gators and the Florida State Seminoles. They're huge rivals. Jonathan and I happen to be for the good guys. We're the Gators. We're the good guys. And y'all don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Who's your big rival? Pitt, or it used to be Pitt for Penn State, maybe Ohio State. Don't look at me like some of you don't get on your knees the night before the big game and say, "Jesus, help us beat their brains out in the name of Jesus." Don't you look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Many years ago, I went to a Florida State game down in Gainesville with a preacher friend of mine. We got to the game. It was hilarious. I'll never forget this. We ran into Eric down the ball game. Now, Eric was a young preacher, too. He was in student ministry, and we laughed at Eric because when we saw Eric, he looked like a clown. Eric had on a garnet and gold Seminole hat on. He had an orange and blue Gator shirt on. He had garnet and gold. I'm not making this up. He had garnet and gold Seminole shorts on. On this wrist down to the elbow, he had garnet and gold wristbands. And on this wrist, he had orange and blue wristbands. I'm going to say it again. Those colors don't mix. I mean, son, he looked like a clown. And I want you to know, we busted out laughing. And Brother Roy, he knew why we were laughing. See, Eric was dating a woman that he married, a young woman who was a great young lady, from Florida State University. That's where she attended. He had graduated from the University of Florida. And that day he was sitting there with that girl, son. We're talking about a rabid Gator fan sitting with that Seminole girl. I'm telling you, it was hilarious. And I couldn't wait until after the ball game and we met him for hamburgers or something. And I said, hey, Eric, how'd the game go? He said, it was the most miserable day of my life. He said, I didn't know whether to stand or cheer. He said, I didn't know whether to sit or boo. I didn't know whether to be happy or be sad. I didn't know whether to clap my hands or fold my hands. He said, it's the most miserable day I've ever spent at a football game. And folks, though that happened many years ago, I thought, boy, that'll preach right there. See, you know, that's a picture of a lot of Christians. Oh, come on, son. There's a lot of Christians with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they're miserable in both places. They're unhappy. Because they won't either get in or get out. I'm going to tell you because I love you. Friend, if you've got a bottle in your hand on Friday night and a Bible in your hand on Sunday morning, you're going to be miserable. If you cuss and fuss with the world all week and try to praise God on the weekend, you're going to be miserable. If you try to live holding on to one part of the time and another part of the time, you're going to be miserable. I'm not preaching down to anybody. I've not come to hammer anybody. I've not come to make anybody mad. I've come to tell you the Christian life is still above all a separated life. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means we're forgiven. Been washed by the blood of the Lamb of God. We are the people of God who believe the Word of God, who are washed by the blood of God, who are filled with the Spirit of God, who go to the church of God. That means we ought to live with the power of God. There ought to be something different about our life. My favorite preacher was Dr. Adrian Rogers. Dr. Rogers used to say it like this, students. A Christian ought to be so different, we ought to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine. There ought to be that kind of difference, that kind of distinction in our life. So understand, I'm preaching to you now. Don't miss this. If we're going to repair altars, we must repair the altars of peace. If we're going to repair altars, we must repair the altars of purity. Boy, I need this one. Number three, if we're going to repair altars, we must repair the altars of power. For look what he says in verse 33. And he put the wood in order, watch this now, and he cut the bull or the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood. Now everybody watch this. The Bible said he took the carcass of a bull and he cut him up after laying him on the altar. He cut the bull up. This is the picture of the sacrifice. We can't have revival without sacrifice. And now the power of God is going to fall on that altar because the man of God has prepared it. I'm going to camp on this point for a few minutes. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about the power of God. I probably have said this, Brother Roy, in the 4 years I've been here. I love classic cars. I don't own one, but I love classic cars. Well, actually, my favorite car and my favorite classic cars all begin with a C. Now, I don't want to make any Ford man mad here today, okay? But the best muscle cars, guys, start with a C. Oh, come on. I know Mustang's a cool car, but Corvette and Chevelle and Camaro. I mean, those are cool cars, son. They all start with a C. And all my life, I've wanted a 69 Camaro. Matter of fact, today, I'm praying that somebody will donate a 69 Camaro to my ministry, man. I promise to drive it in the name of Jesus. I'm talking about a 69 Camaro. I want a blue one with an 8-track tape player. Y'all remember those? So that kind of tells y'all where I'm at. No, a 327, boy, those were bad cars. Well, I was preaching in Woodstock, Georgia a few years ago, and I believe it was the very summer I was here, right after I was here, and I told them that I loved classic cars, and I really loved those Camaros. Well, a guy comes up to me and says, Brother Rick, why don't you have the pastor bring you by my warehouse one day? And the pastor took me, we went out to lunch one day, went by this guy's warehouse. He had this huge metal warehouse that had nothing but classic cars in it. Had 70 of them. 70. And he didn't drive them. He didn't show them. He didn't sell them. He just kept them. I thought, what a waste. I mean, I just want one. I just want one. And he had them all in this warehouse, all of these magnificent cars. And he had all of them under these cellophane, well, I don't know, these look like big old hairnet things. I mean, he had them all covered with these things he'd bought. Man, they were magnificent. I walked in, he said, now, preacher, I don't have a Camaro. He said, but I do have an SS Chevelle. It's right over there in the corner. And among all those Thunderbirds and Mustangs and Monte Carlos and Judges and GTOs and all that, I looked back there and saw that SS Chevelle. 1969 SS Chevelle 396. Son, he took that thing, that wrapper thing off. That thing was candy apple red. I mean, buddy, and it shined. You could comb your hair. I couldn't, but you could. You could comb your hair in that door panel. I'm telling you, that thing was magnificent. Candy apple red with pristine white interior. I said, wow. He said, would you like to drive it? I said, oh, would I? And he pulled up that garage door thing. That it was right back by the back door. Pulled that thing up with the chains, and he handed me the car keys. He said, here, I want you to drive it. And he said, drive it to lunch. I wish he'd have said, drive it to Florida, but he didn't. He said, drive it to lunch. Said, I want you to drive it. Son, I'm telling you, he said, take it. Take all afternoon with it, preacher. Just bring it back this evening. I said, wow. Preacher, I sat in that car. Now, all you guys that like classic cars know what I'm talking about. I sat in that car. I'm telling you, I was so excited. I put the key in the thing. I want you to know something. I believe, I just gonna sound like flesh. I'm living for the rapture of the church, aren't you? I mean, I am. Hallelujah. But in my flesh at that moment, I'm praying, God, if the rapture is about to come, give me 3 minutes. I just want 3 minutes. God, I just want to start this thing up. Hear that puppy, and I want to drive that thing down the road. I want to go into fourth gear with that thing. Son, I put that key in that ignition. I turned it waiting to hear that magnificent sound and click, 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 click. The battery was dead. I mean dead. And you would think a man with 70 cars would have jumper cables somewhere in the place. He didn't have jumper cables. And we didn't, at that moment of despair, we didn't think about pushing it and popping the clutch. Can I tell you, I'm a full-grown man, but I just about cried. I mean, I'm sitting in that magnificent car with the key and the ignition. I just about cried. And you know, Brother Roy, when I left there, I thought, what an incredible picture of some Christians. Y'all know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Folks, there's a lot of Christians in the modern-day church. You know what I'm talking about? They look good on the showroom floor, but they ain't got nothing under the hood. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're impressive, but there's no ignition. I mean, they look good on Sunday morning, but there's no power. That's the difference. I'm talking about the power of God. Doesn't matter how good you sing or how polished you preach or how organized your skills are. Folks, we are nothing without the power of God. God, send the old-time power on the church today. And watch this, watch this. Well, what a principle here. Here's the power we must pray for today if we're going to have revival. God, number one, saturate us with your power. To be saturated with God's power. For look what it says in verse 33. The Bible said, he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the wood. And then, y'all, they did it the second time in verse 34. That's 8 barrels of water. And then the last part of verse 34 said they said, do it the third time. Now, everybody watch this. You've got the animal on the altar. Boy, this is so good. And then now you've got 12 barrels of water that they no doubt scholars believe must have gotten from the Mediterranean Sea. That's at the base of Mount Carmel because they're in a drought. It doesn't matter where the water came from. God supplied it. And the Bible said that they saturated everything until it was soaked. Now, you'll know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Water in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. Jesus himself said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Bible said, this spake he of the Holy Ghost, to be saturated with the power of God. Oh, church, pastor, that's what I long for in my life today. Doesn't matter how many revival dates I preach. Doesn't matter how often I go to church. My prayer today is, God, saturate me with your power. Not a drop or a drizzle, but a downpour. God, fall on me fresh today that I might do the work that you've got for me to do. To be saturated with the power of God. Folks, that's a revival prayer. God, saturate me with your power. But there's not only a saturation of the power of God. Watch this. Not only to be saturated with power, but to be surrendered to the power. For look what the Bible says in verse 35. The Bible says the water ran round about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Everybody stop right there. This is so good. In verse 33, the Bible said he cut up a bull, so there's blood. Now in verse 35, the Bible said there's water. I'm going to say this very clearly. Now the blood is mingled with the water. I think I'll say that one more time. Now the blood is mingled with the water. So you've got the blood representing the blood of our Savior. You've got the water representing the Holy Ghost. Folks, when the blood and water is mingled together, you got power. I'm talking about surrender to power. By the way, before I go any further, my last point will be very brief. I know this is the part of the message that may be the most painful, but I want you to get it. We're talking about the power of God, and I cannot have the power of God until I confess my sin. Because the Bible says, even as Christians, I must confess my sin. Doesn't mean I'm not saved, but it means I confess my sin to be fresh before my Lord. If there's anything in my life that has hindered my Christian walk, I must confess it. And so when I'm surrendered to the power of God, God convicts me of those sins. And you know what revival praying is, don't you? Revival praying, as some preacher said, is not coming to an altar after we sin retail and confess wholesale. That's not revival praying. Revival praying is to pray retail, to be specific. God, forgive me for my bitterness. God, forgive me for my temper. God, forgive me for my lying. God, forgive me for my lethargy. I'm preaching to Christians now. God, forgive me for that personal sin in my life that some preacher hadn't identified, but God, you've identified. In 1970-something, my wife and I had not been married very long, and I was a young student minister. That was my position out of college. Thought I'd be a student minister my whole life. We had an evangelist come to our church that was a hero of mine. I was into hero worship. He was a mentor, but he was a hero. And I sat on the front row with my young wife. We'd not been married very long. We're talking months. And I sat on the front row with my wife every night, just caught up Brother Roy in that man's words. The way he preached, the way he put together a sermon, his illustrations. I thought, I want to preach like that guy one day. I was caught up in that guy. Then one night, going to church, sitting there, caught up in that hero worship, he preached about personal sin, about something in our life that we may not identify as gross sin, but something that offends our walk with the Lord. Well, the Holy Ghost fell on me. God got a hold of me that night, and I was no longer hero worshiping. I was under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, you know how we've got watermarks in our life, our Christian life, high watermarks? Preacher, that's one of my high watermarks. That night, I went to the altar because I had a hidden sin in my life that nobody knew about, including my wife. And if I told you about it, you might think it's trivial, but it really wasn't. It was a debilitating, hidden sin. And Brother Roy, I remember that night was a high water night in my life because on my knees at that altar, I confessed that sin and laid it before the Lord. And I left it there. And folks, I'm telling you today, standing in this pulpit, I may not be what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. For see, there are those times in our life that we lay something before the Lord and God restores that joy and that freshness, the power of God. I'm on the last point. Don't miss it. We're going. Number four, we must repair the altars of peace. He piled the stones up together. Number two, we must repair the altars of purity. He dug a ditch. Number three, we must repair the altars of power. He cut up the bull, saturated it with water. Number four, you know the last one, Brother Roy's already talked about it, having no idea what I was going to preach today. Number four, we must repair the altars of prayer. I'm going to say that one more time. We must repair the altars of prayer. For the Bible says in verse 36, the man of God begins to pray. In verse 37, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Now, by the way, please don't count them now. Are you listening to me? He prays less than a 70-word prayer. I'll say that one more time. The man of God doesn't pray some three-day prayer. He prays less than a 70-word prayer. Now, please don't miss this. Say, well, why? Why, Brother Rick? Why was it a short prayer? Because he'd already been alone with God. He was already ready in private. Now, publicly, he prays less than a 70-word prayer, and the fire of God fell. Now, Brother Roy, I could stand right here on this platform after you talked about a prayer calendar or a prayer time, and I could say, how many believe in the importance of prayer? Everybody's going to shout amen. Everybody. Everybody's going to agree with this statement that you can pray without having revival, but you can't have revival without praying. Everybody knows that. Everybody's going to agree with this statement. There have been great revivals in America without great praising and without great preaching, but there's never been a great revival without great praying. Everybody agrees with those things. Yet somehow we don't pray like we ought. In my home state of Florida, you can look it up. This is documented. Down in South Central Florida, several years ago, there's a First Baptist church. They run about 500 people, county seat town. There was a guy who opened saloons all over the country and bars that was moving a bar into that town right on Main Street, right down from the First Baptist Church. And that preacher's feisty, man. I know him. I mean, he's a bulldog. And he decided, no, we don't want that bar on the same street as us, And he began to pray against that bar. And he made this public statement. He said, we're going to pray that bar closed before it opens. And the local newspaper picked it up and they ran the story. So it's public knowledge. We're praying that bar closes before it opens. That bar was scheduled to open in October. In August of that year, a Florida thunderstorm blew in, lightning struck, and it burned that bar to the ground. And when it did, the owner of the bar sued the church. He took them to court. He sued the church because they prayed the bar closed before it opened. So the church has to get a lawyer and countersued, and it's a mess. So they're sitting in court now. Watch this. The owner of the bar, the preacher, members of the church, and the judge, who was a believer, but he wasn't a member of that church, but he was a believer, a different denomination. Boy, this is good. He got up and made this statement. It's documented. You can look it up. He said, well, this is the judge. I don't know what the results of this trial will be, but one thing is certain. It is certain that the owner of the bar believes in the power of prayer, even if the church does not. Now, son, that'll preach right there, won't it? If you believe in the power of prayer, shout amen. Amen. Watch this. Not going to be long. The Bible said the man of God prayed. You know what he prayed? The ambition of his prayer was this. God, that everybody will know you're the Lord God. You know what our ambition is, Grace? God send revival. Now, somebody brag on the Grace Baptist Church or Pastor Roy or Evangelist Rick. God send revival so everybody will know you're alive, that there's a God in Tyrone, Pennsylvania. So the Bible said the ambition of his prayer and then the answer to his prayer. Watch this. Then, let me say it one more time. Matter of fact, everybody say it with me. Say then. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Watch this. Only then, after the altar was repaired. Preacher, I got to thinking about this altar. You've got steps in this church with carpet on them, but this is what we call the altar. And preacher, every good thing spiritually that's happened to me in my life has happened at one of these. I got saved at an altar like this. Teenagers, God called me to preach as a 16-year-old boy at an altar just like this. I was ordained and knelt where men laid hand on me at an altar just like this. My wife Judy and I got married at an altar just like this. Hey, that day I took that church with a 76% vote. I walked in that building the next day, a 20-something-year-old kid on my knees at an altar like this, asking God to pour his presence down on me. I was called into evangelism in 1988 at an altar like this. On a Monday morning in that empty church, after resigning a church bigger than I deserved to pastor, I walked into that altar and I said, God, I don't have any money. God, I don't have any revival dates. God, you're going to have to do something in my life. You've called me to evangelism. Every great thing has happened at an altar like this. Can I remind everybody? Altars are where healing takes place, where restoration occurs, where marriages are restored. Altars are full of a place where there's full of grace and passion and power. I know some folks can't get on their knees today, but there's still something good about coming to an altar and pouring your heart out to the Lord. Thank God we still have an altar. Would somebody shout amen? Amen. Let's use the altar. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask you to stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that now, Rick, you're just going to ask folks to come to the altar. Well, yes, but let's get real. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Somebody needs to come to the altar. Pastor Roy will be down in front today. Somebody needs to come here and get saved. Man, you don't need a revival. You need vival. You can't be revived until you've been vived. You know, if you died today, you'd die without Christ and go to a place called hell. I'm going to invite you to come and take this pastor by the hand and say, preacher, I've never had my sins forgiven. I need to be saved. God might have told somebody to move their membership and join this church today. You ought to do it today because obedience brings revival. Somebody may need to be obedient to the Lord and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Boy, you ought to do it today. You won't be baptized today. But you ought to do it today. Make that public. While all that's going on, is there anybody here that needs an altar of peace restored? Anybody here need an altar of purity restored? Anybody here need an altar of power restored? And finally, when I finish this prayer, my sister begins to play, I'm going to make this statement. Everybody that has a prayer need, I want you to bring it to the altar. And it's not about seeing people walk an aisle. But is there anybody got anything to pray about today? A family matter? job matter, a physical matter, something you want to bring before the Lord and lay down at this altar today, I'm going to invite you to do it. It's only service I'm going to invite you to do it as a church. Not only are we going to pray for revival, we're going to pray for personal needs today at this altar. So I'm going to pray, and some of you I know can't physically kneel, but you just want to come and stand. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach. God, I so enjoy coming to this wonderful church. I thank you, Lord, for the faces that have been familiar to me even after 3 years. God, those that have said, I'm praying for you. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement I received when I walked in the door today. Thank you for the privilege to be with Brother Roy again. But God, we've come this week to see Jesus. God, we've come this week to be touched by you. And this morning, God, as we gather together as a church, God, would you send revival? God, we want to meet you at this altar and bring our needs before you today. God, we're coming together today in this very first service to pray you shake this community, God, with your presence. And it's in Jesus' precious name that I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just as the music begins to play, is there anybody that would like to bring a request to the altar today? Anybody need to come to the altar? I'm going to invite you to step out and come right now. I'm fixing to join you, but I'm going to invite you to step out right now. You may want to just pray with your family. You may want to pray with somebody, but I'll invite you to come to the altar. And I know this is a praying church, but I'm inviting you to the altar today. We're laying needs down before our Lord. And church, you take as long as you want to take at the altar. And from all over the building, folks are coming. How about you? Pastor Roy standing right here in the middle. If there's somebody here today that has a special need, somebody that needs salvation, somebody that say, well, Rick, I can come get on my knees and pray, but I need to come to the pastor. I want to talk to the pastor. I'll invite you to come. There are folks down here kneeling. There are folks down here standing. There are folks down here praying together. Who else? And again, you can pray at your seat, but is there somebody that wants to come before the Lord? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And that word humble literally means to bend a knee. That's what it means. It means to bend a knee. Just as our sister plays, or there are others. Church, while you're praying, would you do something? Can I be real selfish? Would you pray for me? Would you pray that God give me the exact sermon to preach on the exact night he wants it preached? So pray for me. Would you pray for Pastor Roy, Brother Aaron, who'll be dealing with needs this week in the church, in the community, because of revival? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for our music team? Would you pray for them? Would you pray that the financial cost, and I'm not talking about for an evangelist, I'm talking about for the revival itself, would be met, that God would supernaturally intervene? Would everybody just covenant right now to pray for that? I want you to pray for those things while you're on your knees. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Roy, I'm going to turn over to you to do as God leads you to do. Anytime you're ready, you folks pray as long as you need to pray.